Hey, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. That's where we will be tonight. Tonight, as I was praying about where we would be in the Bible, I wanted to help you. I want to be a help to you as the people of God. One of the most crucial things that I think every believer needs to learn is how to deal with being wronged. You know, we're living our lives and we're going through on a daily basis and things seem to be going well and we're enjoying life and we're enjoying family and we're enjoying our church, and then bam, just out of nowhere, betrayal. You're spoken ill of, you're maligned at work. And people believe it. You're betrayed by a family member. Maybe a close friend. All of a sudden you find out that the secret sin of a close friend that is very destructive. And you know you'll have to be the one that has to deal with it or help clean up. Or someone does something terribly, horribly wrong to you. And you're wounded. And I don't know about you, but when stuff like that happens to me, it surprises me. It catches me off guard. I'm prepared for it, but I'm not prepared for it. My goal tonight is simple. If you are not currently going through something like that, soon you will be hit broadside with a wound. I want to help you tonight prepare for that. I want you to understand what God's word has to say about how we handle the wounding of people, by people that love us. And they still wound us. By people that we love. And they still wound us. So how do you handle the wounding of a loved one? How do you handle the wounding of someone at work? Do you get angry? Do you get frustrated? Do you get irritated? Do you grumble? Do you complain? Do you get even? Well, James chapter 5 is the passage on this subject. So if you are going to ask me as a pastor, I've been wounded by a friend, Where do I go for help on how to deal with this? I would take you immediately to James chapter 5. And so I want to read James chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 7. And we're just going to read a few verses. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 12. And then we'll read the passage. And then we'll dive in to the passage. I think tonight we're going to see three very powerful word pictures. And I love word pictures. I don't know about you, but I understand things better when a picture is painted for me, right? It's almost like God wrote this passage for me. Like, Paul, okay, you're going to need to know how to do this. So, you know, here's point number one, paint it. And he paints a picture. Here's point number two, and he's going to paint a picture. And once you see this tonight, you're going to have a powerful tool for dealing with the wounding that will come your way. Chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. One word shows up in that passage four times. And that is the word patience, right? You caught it. Patience. Now, patience is something that we tend to joke about. Like, you joke about not praying for patience, right? Because if you know, I don't want to pray for patience, you know, the Lord give me patience, but I don't want to pray for it, right? Because something horrible would come our way. And I think we have a false misconception of what patience is. You know, like many of us will get in a car and we're driving in a car and there's a guy driving 10 miles an hour. There's a guy, he's 117 years old, and he's driving, and he's too short, and he's driving the wheel like this, right? And he's going 5 miles an hour, and we think that patience is being behind that guy and not honking your horn. That's patience. That's self-control. That's what that is, okay? The first thing that we see here about patience in this passage, and you find it right in verse 7, it also shows up in verse 8, is that James tells us, first of all, that patience is something you are, not something you do. What does he tells us to be patient. He doesn't tell us to do patience, okay? Patience is something that you are. Patience is a state of being. You are either being patient or you are not being patient. And patience is more than being able to drive behind a 115-year-old guy. Patience is the ability to endure a great deal of mistreatment from people or circumstances without losing your temper. Patience is the ability to endure a great deal of mistreatment from people and or circumstances without losing your temper, without becoming irritated or angry, and without taking vengeance. The Greek word for patience is actually a combination of two words. It's a word from which we get the word macro, which would, like macro, like big, okay? Big or long, okay? The second part of the word is what we get our English word thermal from. So it would be like big thermal, okay? You think, well, what would a big thermal have to do with patience? The idea is this, is that a patient person, a thermal is something that was like a geyser. It would rise in steam, right? And steam would be like a spirit, okay? Would be a word picture for spirit. And so the idea is to be long-spirited or to be large-spirited. So a patient person, someone who is being patient, is a person who is long-spirited. Some languages translate the word patience as a heart that remains seated during provocation. A heart that remains seated during provocation. The idea is a person who is long in their spirit. So when difficulty comes their way, their fuse is long. Patience is often associated with wisdom in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Proverbs, where we're told that good sense or wisdom makes one slow to anger. That idea of being slow to anger is being patient. Patience is also the ability to bear pain or trials without complaint. Patience is so important for us to understand. The patient person is the person who gets bad news in the hospital and they're long-spirited. They've learned how to bear pain or trials without complaint. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is something, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit that mixed with the fruit, self-control, allows us to not be irritated when people frustrate us, right? When you take patience, the ability to bear pain, the ability to be long-spirited, and you combine it with the fruit of self-control, you can drive behind that 115-year-old guy and not lose your cool, right? It's important as we talk about patience and what it is, that we also talk about what patience isn't. Because patience isn't passivity. It isn't passivity. It isn't just sitting there and just being passive. I, 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 I can remember at one point when I was dealing with one of my children with a frustrating discipline issue, and I was talking to my child, and my child was listening to me, and they were giving me the kind of like the stare down. Passive, but not patient. Hard-hearted, more like it, is actually what was going on. But patience is not passivity. It's not just passively going by. It's also not indulgence or tolerance. It isn't just tolerating things around you. Patience, a patient person is not someone who's being tolerant. Patience is a loving and merciful response to being wronged or sinned against. You need to understand this. Patience is an active thing. You need to be patient. It's an active function of who we are. It's a merciful and loving response. So, in other words, when somebody wounds you, when somebody hurts you, if you're being patient, you're actively responding long-spirited, in a long-spirited way. And that's crucial. You're not just being passive. You're not just being tolerant. And somebody may look at you and they may say, why are you letting him do that to you? Why are you letting... I've got it covered. You're being patient. And it's important that we understand that it's a loving and merciful response to being wronged or sinned against or even neglected or even abused. Now, I want you to keep your finger in James because we're going to come back because James is going to give us three beautiful word pictures of what patience is like. But there's another passage that I think is the second only to this James passage on patience and gives us really a glimpse of how God thinks about patience. And it's in Matthew chapter 18. So turn with me to Matthew 18. We're going to jump over there very quickly. I want to read this to you, not because you can't read, but because it's good for us to read this story together in Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 23 to 34. If you'd follow along. Again, this is Jesus, and he's talking about, and I want you to look for the word patient. And when you hear the word patience, put your finger on it. It's going to show up twice, okay? Verse 23, Jesus speaking. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know about you. I didn't know, before I was studying this, what 10,000 talents was. What is a talent, you know? And in a minute here, he's going to talk about pences or denarii, depending on your version here, denarii or pence. The amount here of 10,000 talents is an astronomical sum of money. Based on a day's wage, an average day's wage of an individual, it would have been 200,000 years worth of day's wages. In other words, what Jesus is telling in this story is this man, in his lifetime, his family's lifetime, generations on, this debt is insurmountable. It's an insurmountable debt, okay? So that's what we need to know about that. 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The important thing that we need to know there is he would be sold, his wife would be sold, his children would be sold, and everything that he had would be sold, and he still wouldn't pay the debt. Right? Verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. What is he asking his master to have? He's asking his master to be loving and merciful in his response, to be long-spirited with him, right? To bear with him. Not to be passive. He doesn't want him to be passive. He wants him to be loving and merciful, right? Actively forgive this debt, right? And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him, and he forgave him the debt. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now again, how much is 100 pence? A pence was about a day's wage, okay? So this was about 100 days' wage. It was about a third of a year. It was a debt that you owe, but it's not insurmountable. It's something that if he sold himself into slavery and his wife sold herself into slavery and his children were sold and his property was sold, it probably would be paid off in a month or less, okay? So it's a debt, but it's not a substantial debt. It's a debt that's easily taken care of. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. The idea of taking by the throat there is he choked him. He didn't just grab him, he choked him. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after all he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? This parable deserves its own sermon, okay? It deserves its own message here. But the key aspect that I want us to catch here is that we derive our patience from how God acts with us. Mm-hmm. Our ability to be long-spirited with those who wound us and do us wrong mm-hmm. comes from how long-spirited God has been with you and I. We need to remember that God has acted very, very, very lovingly with you. Our ability to be patient in the midst of hardship comes from what we have experienced and the incredible patience of God, who, because we asked, forgave an insurmountable debt that if you or your wife or your children or your husband or your family and everyone that you've known and was sold into slavery for 200,000 years. That's how long it would take to pay back that debt. And God has forgiven you that debt through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Amen. Savior. That's why we worship Him. That's why we love Him. That's why we give our life. That's why we can trust Him. Yeah. Because He has forgiven that amazing debt for us.
Amen.
You guys, this is also why we can be patient.
Right.
Yeah. So let's go back to chapter 5 in James. Let's look at these three very quickly, these three word pictures here of patience, because James is going to describe for us what patience looks like. I need that, okay? Because you can tell me, and you know, so far the message is, you know, as I'm summarizing in my mind, I need to be patient and forgive people because God has forgiven me a great amount of stuff, and patience is being long-spirited. Great. How in the world do I do that? Because I get impatient when I drop my toothbrush, okay? Verses 7 and 8. The first picture that we have is, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman. A husbandman, what is it? A farmer. A farmer, right? A farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Here's the word picture he gives us. He says, look, if you want to understand what patience, be patient. Like a farmer who takes his seed in the springtime and he plants it and he waters it and he knows that there is a reward coming at the end if he waits patiently. He doesn't go halfway through the year and start digging up the seed. Like, is that thing growing? It doesn't look like it's growing. He waters it and he cares for it. And he takes care of it until the early rains come and the latter rains come. And he knows that he will receive a reward at the end. Now, James says, what is our reward? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Okay? So the word picture here is this. If you want to understand patience and how to be patient, you have to understand, you have to go to the farmer. Go to the farmer and watch what he does with his crop. And you need to understand, his harvest is a harvest of corn or wheat. Your harvest is the coming of the Lord. Okay? One day soon, the Lord is coming. And what you need to do is you need to live your life like a farmer does, patiently planting your seeds, knowing that your time is short. We've got all kinds of verses all through the scriptures that tell us Jesus is coming soon, right? Could be today, right? Patient people are living their lives like a farmer with expectation that there is a reward coming. So when difficult things come into our life and when hardship comes into our life, we don't give up. We don't throw in the towel. We don't get angry and mad and blow up. Why? Because we know if we're patient, if we get through this, if we get through the early rains, and if we get through the latter rains, there's a reward at the end. It's a beautiful word picture. And here's the reality. The hardships, betrayals, and frustrations we're working through with people who absolutely drive us crazy will soon be over. So be patient. Be compassionate and merciful like God has shown himself to you. And the Lord will return with his reward. Now, we're going to go to the second word picture, but before the second word picture, there's a little warning thrown in here. I don't know why James does it. Maybe something was going on in his church. He was pastoring a church in Jerusalem at the time, so maybe something was going on. But in verse 9, so we've got word picture 1, be like a farmer. We're going to go to word picture 2. But verse 9, there's a little warning thrown in here, and it says, grudge not against one another, brethren. The idea of grudge there is grumble. Holding a grudge or having a complaint or grumbling with those around you. And the idea is this, is grumbling and complaining is the antithesis of patience. Okay? You've seen it, right? You've seen it in line, right? You're standing in line at at this little Cuban food place that I've like grown to love now. Man, the rice bowl is awesome. And you go there and there's this person in front of you. And there's another person in front of them and another person in front of them. And the person in front of them is like me and had never had Cuban food before. And I'm just like, what? Are you kidding? This is awesome. I'm just like, you can't get that in Holland, Michigan. I'm sorry. And so I'm just like, I'm drooling, right? And the guy in front of me, he's grumbling. He's like, and the person in front of them is like, I've never had Cuban food either. Oh, can I? What is that? What does that come with, and the Cuban guy's like, come on, just whatever. You know, right? And the guy's grumbling and complaining. Is he being patient? No. Grumbling and complaining is the antithesis of patience. Grumbling and complaining will destroy churches. When we refuse to be loving and merciful and patient with one another, listen, if you haven't been wronged by somebody in this church yet, just wait, it's coming. And you can either grumble and complain and slander them.
It's coming tonight.
Hey, if you grumble, that's the antithesis of patience. That's the opposite of patience. And we grumble and we complain and we produce little sects and there's divisions and what the scriptures call schisms in the church. It's a lack of patience is what it is. So that warning comes in there. And so Jesus' return is both a warning by James. Say, look at, and because it says judgment is at the door, right? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh, okay? So James uses the coming Lord, the Lord is be patient because your reward is coming. And also, oh, by the way, don't grumble because he's coming soon, okay? Now go to verse 10 because here's this other cool word picture here. And I love this. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. So the first word picture is like a husbandman. The second one is of the prophets. These prophets of old that proclaim the gospel through thick and thin, through struggle and trial. Hebrews 11:35 tells us that some were tortured, some were mocked and flogged, and were thrown in chains and were in prison. They were stoned and they were sawn in two or sawn asunder. They were killed with a sword. They were destitute. They were afflicted and they were tormented. These men and women of God who proclaimed the gospel stood fast in the midst of affliction. They stood firm. Look at verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. The idea there is blessed. They have the blessing, the happiness, the blessing of the Lord because they endured. So patience looks like enduring. It looks like standing fast. My father had a sailboat, and we used to sail on Lake Michigan. It's not quite the ocean, but it's very similar to the ocean. And we would take that sailboat, and one of the things that my father taught me very early is you don't tie up a big sailboat with one rope, right? He said, you know, son, I want you to moor up the boat. And so I'd take the stern line, and I'd take the line, and I'd just tie a rope to the dock. And, well, that didn't keep the boat, the front end of the boat, and would flip around. And so you needed one in the front of the boat, and you needed one in the back of the boat. Then you also needed what was called a spring line. A spring line, a line tied that kept the boat from moving frontward and backward. And so to moor off a boat properly, you had to have at least three lines. And this idea here of these prophets is that they were moored to the Lord. They endured. They stood fast. They endured the trials and the temptations and the turmoil that headed their way. And what we see in these prophets is regardless of what the world throws against a patient person, they are moored courageously to the Lord.
Praise God.
Courageously, Jeremiah was thrown into a pit.
Right.
Courageously, men of God have been martyred for the faith. And they've stood firm. They didn't give up. They didn't throw in the towel. They didn't get angry. I mean, because you imagine Stephen, we know the stoning of Stephen, right? And could you imagine Stephen like halfway through the stoning going, that's it! I can't take it anymore! I'm not putting up with it! You know, he would not be in the scriptures, I'm telling you right now, right? He endured and he stood fast. Here's the last vision, the last word picture that we have here. It's found in verse 11. Ye have heard of the patience of Job.
Yeah.
And have seen the end of the Lord.
Right.
That the Lord is very pitiful.
Right.
And of tender mercy. Just last week, I was going to see a lady in our church. She's in her 90s. Her name's Esther. She was one of the charter members of our church. Our church is 50 years old. Charter members of our church. And her journey is almost over. And she witnesses to every nurse that comes in to see her and every person that comes in. And she asks them if they know Jesus. And if they make the mistake of saying no, I think they all say yes now. I don't know. Because she'll give them the gospel over and over and over and over again. And she's fearful as she... She's losing control, right? I read this to her last week. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes.
Amen.
And death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So, Esther, this isn't the end of the story. The end of the story is not your pain. The end of your story is eternity with a God who loves you. The end of the Job story wasn't when he was lying in sackcloth with boils. That wasn't the end of the story. The end of the story was God's pitiful and tender mercy. Pitiful, not in a bad way, pitiful, like, oh, you're pitiful. But pitiful in a way, He's full of love and compassion and mercy.
Right.
That's the end of Job's story. Job suffered miserably, and Satan sought to destroy his faith, but he couldn't do it. And it wasn't because Job was a super Christian. It was because Job was tied unshakably to his Lord, and he patiently endured everything that Satan could throw at him, and in the end, the Lord proved himself merciful and compassionate.
Right.
Can I tell you, regardless of what the person is throwing at you that's hurting you or that's wounding at you, in the end, the Lord will show himself merciful and compassionate in your life. This isn't the end of the story. The end of the story is eternity. Now, I want to be finished here. I'm going to wrap up. Those are the three word pictures I promised you. But what I didn't tell you is in verse 8, there's a little command in there that I jumped completely over. And I jumped over it because when I read this and studied this and saw this little command, I was absolutely blown away. And I've saved it for the very end. And it's a little three-word phrase that most people skip over. Look at verse 8. Go back up there now. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. That is a present imperative. In other words, that's in a command format, okay? James is telling us to be patient and establish your hearts. Now, when I read that, I was like, okay, establish your hearts. What does that mean? Well, establish is a shortened form of us established, right? Establish your heart. And the word means to strengthen or to set a course, okay? And I was like, okay, I get that. So James wants us to strengthen our hearts. So in order to be patient, I've got to strengthen my heart. Well, how do I strengthen my heart? I was struggling to understand this. And so what I did is I did a word study on the Greek word here for that's translated establish. And I was like, Lord, help me here. Help me to understand this. Help me so I can help God's people understand how and what we should be doing in order to be patient people. And it was crazy because I found a verse that uses this word in Amos in a way that totally revolutionized my understanding of establishing my heart. Now, let me read to you Amos chapter 9, verse 4. The context of the verse isn't important. What's important is how this word establish is translated in this passage. The verse says this: Thence I will command the sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them. That phrase, set mine eyes, is the same Greek word that's used here. The idea is this, and this is what James is commanding us, is to establish our hearts. So in other words, to be patient, what we have to do is we have to establish our hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to set our eyes upon Jesus Christ. The reason why we struggle with patience is not because our circumstances are so difficult. It's because we have our eyes on our circumstances or on the people who are wounding us, and we've taken our eyes off of Jesus Christ. If we want to be patient people, we have to keep our eyes on the prize of Jesus Christ. He is coming back, and he is our prize. He is our reward. He is where the mercy and the patience, he is where the justice will come from for those who have wounded us. And we need to get our eyes off of our circumstances and onto Jesus Christ. And then we can be patient. And then prophets who are afflicted and cast down and stoned will be able to endure. Why? Because even Stephen, when he was being stoned, what did he do? Where did he look? To heaven, didn't he? Stephen was able to endure stoning and death because he turned his eyes upon Jesus. So, people of God, establish your heart. Set your course. Set your eyes upon Jesus. Get them off of your circumstances. Get them off the cancer. Get them off the person who's hurt you or abused you. Get them off the person who's frustrating you and who's wounded you. Get your eyes off that person and get your eyes on Jesus. And you will find his mercy and his compassion will get you through. Be patient.
Amen.
Sing this with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, help us to get our eyes off our circumstances. Lord, I know in my life, the circumstances, the frustrations, the hardships, the trials, the burdens, they become so big in my eyes, and then all of a sudden you get small. Help us to be patient with our kids, with our parents, with our co-workers. Lord, help us to be patient as brothers and sisters in the Lord with one another. Looking forward our reward, your Son Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.